going to be great when we get to heaven, isn't it? I'm going to be able to sing where people can listen to it. And Daniel's going to be able to clap. In time. It's good to see you today. Glad you're here. How's your week been? You know, it's the first day of a new week. You know that. We turn the corner. It's a brand new day. We come together on this first day to worship the Lord, to give Him glory and honor, to bow in His presence, and call out to Him for His help. Have you needed His help this week? Anybody? Yeah. Well, everybody's hand ought to be up, because all he's got to do is lift that hand just one brief moment and boom, it's all gone. It's kind of like how technologically advanced we get to thinking we are until the power goes out. And then what happens to all of our technology? It's right down. Oh, but I got a cell phone, preacher. Yeah, how long will that battery operate? How long will the towers operate that send those signals? So it can be a humbling thing. Well, today we're going to continue with 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. The title of today's message is Living Large in Smallville. Now, story goes that, and this was decades ago, a fellow was given a ticket on a luxury liner. Folks gave him the ticket, and it was a gift. He arrived there at the dock at the appropriate time, and he went on, but he hadn't read all of the instructions that went along with the ticket that he got. Well, he got onto the ship, and he was just wandering around, and it was going to last for about a week, and they were going to go to different ports, you know, a cruise ship, and he found him a place. He went down, way down the bottom part of the ship, and he found some beds down there, and so he put his stuff down there. And he had carried with him a suitcase, and he had packed things like sardines and crackers and all that. And he'd go out on the deck as the ship left the harbor, and they went to the first port. He enjoyed that after a couple of days. Another port after a couple of days. But you know, those sardines and those crackers were kind of getting stale. You know, just eating that every day. Well, the week went by, and they came back to the port. And as he was getting off the ship, someone asked him, said, "Well, how'd you like your cruise?" He said, "Well, it was fine. We got to go, we called on several different ports. It was good to be there. Had a great time." He said, "Well, how about your room?" He said, "Well, I had to find me a room down." He said, "Your room, the room we gave you had a window." He said, "A window? I didn't find that room." He said, "Well, how'd you like the food?" He said, "Well, I took my own food with me." They said, "What? What are you talking about?" He said, "They were serving a banquet meal round the clock." He said, "That's what all those people were doing." He missed the whole thing because he didn't read the instructions. He missed the experience of at a banquet table 24 hours a day. All because he didn't clue in to what was really happening. You see, he was living small in Largeville. Now today, we're going to read these two verses, and we're going to talk about living large in Smallville. Let's read these two verses, and I've got it in three translations today. How about that? I better keep my place here, because I may want to read this. The first one's from the New American Standard, and you're there. Beloved, we're going to do it in New American Standard, NIV, and NIV, John, and from the Message. Okay. Beloved, I urge you as aliens. Beloved's a real good translation. It's a word that actually means that. The beloved, I urge you, I beseech you, I go after you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I know that's kind of stilted translation, but it's very accurate. It's very accurate word to word of the Greek text. All right, second one, NIV. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. A little more in our language. Let's go one further. Message. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. Now, that's a paraphrase. A pretty good paraphrase, by the way. Now, in verse 11, the letter of 1 Peter turns. And in fact, if you're doing chapter divisions, by the way, chapter divisions in the Scripture are not inspired. That wasn't part of the original text. It was together. So if you're ever thinking, you know, a preacher keeps going on and from one chapter to another, that wasn't part. They didn't divide a chapter. They didn't divide verses as they wrote it. So if I were putting a chapter division, I would have stopped it at 10 and begun a new one at 11. At verse 11 in this chapter, the letter turns to practical application. Now, we've had a lot of application before now, but it's been a lot of theology in those first, in all those verses that have gone before, in the first two chapters. But at this point, this letter takes a real practical bent, and there are a lot of rifle shots that come. A lot of rifle shots, and we're going to get some of those over the next several weeks. But here is an introduction to that. Let's go to our first point there, John. And you're going to have to go there and get it because that's the only notes I have. Thank you. It's time. I just made a confession to you, okay? It's time to start living out the Jesus life. Okay. When He says, "Beloved, beloved, I urge you, I beg you, as strangers and aliens in this land," as it turns to the practical, the statement that He's making, it's time to start doing it. It's time to start living out the Christ life and not just talking about it. You may have all your theology with its T's crossed and I's dotted, but you still may be living like hell. Is it possible? Hey, the Pharisees did that. They were theological giants in an academic sense, but they weren't living out the life because there the Christ was in their midst and they missed him. They missed him. Is it possible to miss him? You ride right by. Ride right by. It's time for us as the body. Wouldn't you say in our culture today, it's time for us to start living out the Christ life? It's time to start being practical. And being practical means that your biscuits are on fire and the only one who can put them out is Jesus. That's the practical. Because if you're thinking today, oh, I can handle it, just wait. Just wait. There's going to come something you're not going to be able to handle. It's going to be too big, too large, too wide, too deep that you can't handle it. And you're going to cry out to the Lord Jesus, cry out and say, come help us. Or like Jerry Clower, you know, shoot up here amongst us. One of us needs some relief. All right, number two. We need to stop acting like our future is tied up in this world. What does Peter call us there? He calls us aliens and strangers. Another way of saying that is, what's an alien, first of all? Now, we've heard a lot in the culture about illegal aliens and all that. What's an alien? An alien is someone who is living in one place but has a home in another place. Living in one place, home in another place. Is that not what we are? Where's your home? Your eternal home. Where are you going to spend forever? That's right. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I'm going to be. Have you zip, divide, subtract, multiply, all that, when you get down to it, I'm going to be where he is. I'm going to be with him. One day he's coming for us. We're looking forward to that. But wherever he is, that's where I'm going to be. Heaven. For heaven. It's not heaven if Jesus isn't there. To be with him. So I'm passing through this world. Click, 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 click. Time gets on. I can't believe today I'm 54 years old. I still think, till I got out there and threw the baseball with Logan yesterday, that I'm about 25. And you know what? My body tells me I'm not 25. But in my mind, that's still how I'm looking at it. I am a resident of this world and this world system, but my home is with him forever. And see, he gives us the gift when Jesus comes into our lives. He sets up his kingdom. Our bodies become the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is, Jesus said, one of his name is Emmanuel, God, what? With us. So when we receive him into our lives, we get a down payment on what is going to be a future life with him. Yes, he's come to set up his kingdom in our hearts, but one day, he's going to set up that kingdom here on this earth, and we're going to see how it's supposed to be. What His design and His desire was throughout the ages. What a blessing. All right, the other word, stranger. We're stranger. You John Wayne fans will like this, but another translation of that word, what am I about to say? Pilgrim. Pilgrim. That's another translation of that. A pilgrim is someone who's doing what? He's passing through. Passing through. Let me tell you, as long as you invest in this life, in this culture, like it is the end, you're going to have trouble. You got to see beyond it. Got to see beyond it and make your investment and your treasure in a place where, what did Jesus say? Where moth and dust does not corrupt. Where it's not fading away. I was looking at myself in the mirror the other day, and I thought, man, you've got some new crow's feet there. And that crow is growing because his feet are getting bigger. They're stretching. They're stretching. Hey, we got to quit acting like our future is tied up in this world, because it's not. We're passing through. Number three. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Now he's done gone to meddling. I urge you, as aliens, as folks that are just passing through that have a home somewhere else, to abstain from, quit, cease and desist from fleshly lusts which wage war against what? Your soul. What's he talking about? Stop caving into sin. Stop. Don't say, well, I did it because I wanted to do it. Of course. Who's over there trying to get you to cross the line? And after you've done it, and what are some of the things, these fleshly lusts that he's talking about? Let's look at a few of them. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. First, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. And listen. Bring your Bible with you and practice thumbing through this book, and you'll learn it after a while. And if you can't find it, look in the table of contents up front, see what page it's on. Okay? Don't worry about that. I was in seminary, and you know how I knew the books of the Bible? My Aunt Ollie, my great aunt, had taught me in vacation Bible school, and she taught me the books of the Bible through two songs. And there I am in a seminary classroom, and I'm going, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans 2, Corinthians, Galatians. I went through the song, and I got it. So if it's a song, whatever, don't worry about that. Okay, in Galatians 5, he says there, in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And here's some of those fleshly things, these fleshly desires he's talking about. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. Have I hit you yet? Well, I've already hit me three times. I've only named three things. You getting this? Where's sin start? Is it in the action? Is the actual action? Is the place where it starts? Where does it start? Your mind and your heart. Before that, so it, as we're mentioning these things, has it hit you yet? Immorality, impurity, sensuality. I'm not going to preach on every one of these today. I just want to give you the list. Idolatry. Woo, idolatry. You say, oh, we don't fashion those images and all. Hey. Why did Osama go after the Twin Towers? Why did he go after that? Huh? Because he knew what America's God was. What did the Twin Towers represent? Money. Knew what our God was. What we bow the knee to. It's interesting that we can have a culture that is so, and I mean we've had one more state now that's legalized euthanasia, and we've got this insensitivity, this no care attitude as a culture about the unborn. But man, you get into our pocketbook, you get everybody's attention immediately, don't you? That pretty well happened in the world. Okay, I won't go on. But there's an idol for us that think we don't worship other gods. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Have I hit you yet? Huh? Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, the list could go on. Do you understand me, sweetheart? Have you got it? This is us. This is what he's talking about. These sinful desires. Sinful desires. And what we've got to do, we got to stop indulging it. And when the temptation, what happens when we go to, and a lot of us treat sin this way. Well, I'll go just to the edge of the line, right? Oop, there's the edge right there, okay? And then what happens? The wind blows. It's somebody else's fault. It's kind of like when I was growing up, Danny Hamilton, they told us not to go near the water, we weren't swimming. And as soon as we got to this lake, we were going to camp out, we heard this splash. And the next thing we heard was, somebody pushed me. I didn't push him. He was out on the edge and he fell off, he said. When you go right to the edge, is that where you want to draw your line and say, I'm not going to get close to it? Of course not. You want to draw your line back here so you don't get near that. You know, just for information, hey, if you're having a problem at work with some man or woman coming on to you, you think they're coming on to you, and that's a temptation to you, then you know what you need to do? You need to remove yourself as far back from that person as possible. And if it gets so bad, you might need to find another job. Because is it worth sacrificing your marriage over something like that? Ooh, man, preacher, you've done gone to meddling today. Okay, number four. Stop indulging your sinful desire. All right, number four. Fight for your soul. He says here, John, put the New American Standard back up there if you would. He said, abstain from fleshly lusts which are waging war against your soul. This stuff is going after your soul. This is, now, we talk about the devil, and we struggle with the devil and his demons. We struggle with the world system, but we also struggle with our own flesh, our own choices. You know what? if I just got the part that I had responsibility over, my choices, where I put myself, my state of mind, if I just got that part right, whoo, man, it changed things. Wouldn't it for you? Wouldn't it for you? It's waging war. A battle is going on for your soul. It has spiritual implication. Okay, let's go on to number 5. John, if you're there. Number 5. Then he goes into verse 12. We need to be drawing people to Jesus by our goodness. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, is what he says here. Now, who's he talking about among the Gentiles? Well, for Peter, he saw himself as he was a Jewish believer. But he saw everyone that had joined Jesus as part of one together. So he saw Jesus over here, and in the Jewish mind, it was the Gentile over here. Those who are not connected, over here. And one of the translators said, these are the pagans. We need to be living such a life so that it will draw people who are apart from Jesus to Jesus. Now, you can't do that if you're not fighting for your soul, and if you're continuing to indulge the flesh, because your life is the same as their life. Your life's got to be different. And not different to be miserable, but different to enjoy the superlative character of belonging to Jesus. Let me give you an example, a practical example. Remember years ago, when I was first pastor, there were these guys that came along that somehow I got to share with and whatnot. And one of them, I remember, he said, man, he just enjoyed one-night stands. And I'm being real straight with you here today. He said, yeah, that's been my life, one-night stands, a series of those. He tried to call it serial monogamy. You can give it any other name, but it wasn't God's desire for his life. You know what? I saw that guy recently. His life is miserable. He's not enjoying the fruit of a life invested with one woman. Because let me tell you, just guys, you're not going to, it's going to take you a lifetime to understand one woman. Can I get a witness on that? And you know what? So when a man tells me I've gotten bored with my relationship, that man's lying. That man is lying. He's not investing in that because he's not even trying to get to know that woman that is in his life. Because as God has designed us and put us together, he has put us together for one man and one woman for keeps for life. That's his design and desire. Now I know that there are things happen in the midst of that, but I'm holding up the ideal for you. That's his ideal. Okay. By our goodness, and the type of goodness that he's talking about here is the word. There are several words for goodness that they're used in Scripture. But this is a word that means a goodness that attracts people. By our goodness, we need to be attracting people to Jesus by our lives. Let's go to number 6. And what does he say is going to happen? So then the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. Does the world slander Christians? Let me read you just a few. Back in the day, when Peter was writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, do you know Christians were accused of cannibalism? They were accused of cannibalism because they ate the body and drank the blood of the Lord Jesus. They were accused of incest and sexual perversion. You know why? Because Christians called their communion at times when they would come together a love feast. They missed it, didn't they? At Ephesus, Christians were accused of damaging trade because people got healed, saved, healed, delivered, and suddenly they weren't full of demons. And their trade, you remember the guys who owned the servant girl? And they were mad with Paul because Paul had cast the demons out of her? Remember that? They also were uptight about Christians turning slaves against their master because they found out what freedom was about. And finally, they were accused of many other things, but they're accused of disloyalty to Caesar because they would not bow to Caesar as Lord. Now, let me ask you, are Christians accused of anything today? Are they lied about today? Well, some common ones. Let me give you a few. You heard on the media, Christians portrayed as narrow-minded. But you know what? When I listen to some people on the news media and some commentators, you know who sounds narrow-minded? We're accused of being bigots, right? We're accused as Christians as being naive. Oh, you're just naive about all that stuff. No, I understand sex. And I understand that the only safe sex between an unmarried young man and an unmarried young woman is what? None. It's called abstinence. That's it. We're accused of being closed-minded. The great universities of this land, where did most of them start? They were Christian institutions. Every single one of them. Did you know that? You wouldn't know that today. We're accused of being intolerant. That's a laugher. You let me go to some public place somewhere and shout out my Christian beliefs, and we'll find out who's intolerant. We're accused of being cultic. I guarantee you today that some of you in here have friends that really have their doubts about this church you're a part of. You know, it sounds kind of like a cult. Am I speaking truth or not? Huh? And you know what? When I stand here and I say things like, I pray for our senators that revival will come in the well of the Senate, on the floor of the House of Representatives, that it'll sweep through the executive branch of this government. We're accused of being disloyal to this government. Let me tell you one thing today. There is no more loyal group of people to the government of these United States than Christian people. They are the ones that keep this nation together. But we do dissent. And we do pray for our government and hold their feet to the fire, because if we don't, our democracy, this democratic republic, goes down in flames. It will not exist. So be ready for the lies about it. Last one. And what does he say at the end of it? Well, my translation of that is, expect people to come to Jesus. What does he say? He says that they, let me read the whole verse, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Go back to that, John, the verse, so they can see it. In New American Standard. When they observe them, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, some have made the day of visitation an eschatological word, one looking forward when Jesus comes back. That's it. If they meant that, it would have had the article "the" in front of it, and in Greek it doesn't. That doesn't have that. So what I believe it is saying, who can glorify God? There's only one group of people that can glorify God. Who's that? People that belong to God. Those are the only people who can glorify God. Think about it. That's the only way you can do it personally. To glorify Him is if you belong to Him. Because the ultimate example of giving up to Him and saying, Lord, I give my life to You, is open hands to heaven. That's glory to God. Glory to God. And what He's saying is, you need to expect the people that you're living this life out before, expect them to come to Jesus. Expect them to live long enough to see them turn around. Turn around. Have you seen people come to Jesus that you never thought they would come to Jesus? You better believe it. And are you expecting them today? Now, last thing. On the one side, go back to the list, John. On the one side, we could still keep living in Smallville and living small and let the world just squash us down. But I've given you seven things out of those scriptures that show you how to live large and enjoy it. And I believe God wants there to be joy in our lives and expectancy. What are you expecting God to do? Let's bow our heads. I don't know what you heard today, but I trust God He's put it in a language that you can understand. And now is our time to respond. If you'd like to come to this altar and pray today, if you'd like to get with someone else, we're going to have some folks spread out around for you to pray with. If you'd like to do that today, this is your time of response, of coming to Him and saying, Lord, I need Your help. Has He spoken to you today? Well, Lord, right now, I just submit all of this I've said today. Lord, I feel like a machine gun today of just so many things have come forth out of these two little verses. And God, I'm trusting You that Your truth has gone to our hearts. But I'm trusting You for something else. Lord, I'm expecting us to be different. Because of You. Because of what You're doing in our lives. Lord, I thank You and I bless You. And I give you this time of response now. In your name. The altar's open.